This morning, the date, and I believe this date is true, April 3rd, 33 AD. And I believe with all my heart that the place is Jerusalem. And you may be saying to yourself, what is he talking about? How can he say April 3rd specifically? Well, specifically, you want to talk? We'll talk about 9 o'clock at night. But April 3rd, without a doubt in my mind, 33 AD, was when Jesus was crucified. And I can state that without a doubt, because there's many scholars way brighter than I am. There's scientists who have looked into all this kind of stuff. And they have said that without a doubt, this date is the date that Jesus was crucified. It has to be on this date because of this little bit. You see, it's the only year that lines up with the Passover is when it should be. It's the only year that had a solar eclipse in the middle of the afternoon on that day. So I can stand here and say April 3rd, 33 AD was the day that Jesus died. But you know what? I've got a story to tell with you this morning. A story that may cause some of us, including myself, to cry. Because this story has impacted my life so much that I just have to share it. You see, their work had begun a few evenings ago. The women from Galilee had followed Jesus to Jerusalem for Passover. And they had not expected things to turn out the way they had. The rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, had met what they thought were some unforeseen circumstances while he was in the holy city. Just a week earlier, he had come into Jerusalem. And as he came over the crest of the Mount of Olives, he mounted a colt of a donkey that a couple of the disciples had run off ahead to go get. And as he came down that hill, there were many travelers that day. And he began to descend that hill. The crowd greeted him. And they noticed that he was Jesus. And they just spontaneously had a grand parade, as if a royal subject was entering the city, and the children began gathering palm branches and waving them high in the air and as Jesus passed. And the older onlookers took off their coats and made like a red carpet for him. A welcome into the holy city for the King of Kings. And immediately a few of those celebrating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem started singing. Singing King David's praises of worship. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In no time, the entire multitude began to sing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. And others yelled, Hosanna to the Son of David, glory in the highest. And it was fitting because Jesus, the Son of God, the living God, the God with flesh, was here. And he had truly demonstrated his royal holy lineage to anybody who witnessed him, whoever heard his preachings or his teachings, whoever saw his miracles. Surely this would be the beginning of a new era. An era of peace with the sacred kingdom of God finally here on earth. And getting rid of that heathen opposition of the Romans. But by midweek, things had begun to change drastically. Jesus had met a few challenges along the way. The high priest and the scribes of the law. He'd also upset a few people. The temple money changers, when he went in and he flipped over their tables and he opened up the pens because he was so angry at what they were doing. He caused the money to go flying and the sheep to start running all over the place. It was quite the sight to see, folks. It was quite a scene. But only a short time after this upheaval, Jesus and his 12 closest disciples joined in an upper room of a friend's home. A feast celebrating the Passover had been prepared earlier that day by a couple of the disciples. And that night, the Passover took on a whole new meaning. Jesus had shared as normal the 4 cups of wine and the unleavened bread, and he explained that one of those cups near the end of the meal, it represented his blood. His blood that would be shed to establish a new covenant between himself and all of mankind. And then he took a piece of the bread and he broke it and handed it to the disciples to eat of his broken body to remind them that he was going to give up his entire life, his very own life, for the entire world. And being the guest of honor that night, Jesus did something that was really odd. Really odd. After the meal was ended, Jesus arose from the table and he went to the corner of the room. And he picked up a towel and he wrapped it around himself. And he took one of the water jugs and he poured it into a basin. And he brought it over to the disciples and he got down and he began to wash their feet. To wash the dirt off of them. And I got to be honest, did the host forget? This was their job. But Jesus did this. What did it mean? His followers were confused. Why didn't the host of the house have the servants do this when we came in? Had it been forgotten? Was it intentional? And Jesus knew what he was doing. And Peter, oh, good old Peter, he began to question Jesus. He says, "Lord, why are you doing this?" And Jesus said, "What I am doing, you can't comprehend tonight, but in a few days you will understand, Peter. You will understand completely." And Peter says, "Lord, you don't need to stoop so low. I can lift my feet." No. It needs to be this way, Peter. And Jesus knew immediately of Peter's true loyalty. And then Peter, as well as the others, he knew that they would begin to hide in just a few short hours, that they would run. As a matter of fact, Jesus made mention that even one of those in that very room, one of those of his trusted disciples, would go beyond and would deny. He would deny the friendship and act in betrayal and turn him over and betray him. And turning to Judas, he said, "What you need to do, do quickly." And Judas got up and ran out the door. And as night was drawing to a close, Jesus felt the need to pray. So he and the 11 left the home of their guests and headed through one of the city gates, through the Kidron Valley. And it was a clear moonlit night, but yet somehow it was chilly. And the shadows nearby lurked in unrecognizable evil. And the lights of the night, the stars and the moon, cast their own shadows, seemingly. And as they walked, the shadows were before them as they journeyed. And finally, they reached their destination, the garden called Gethsemane. At the foot of the Mount of Olives, some say it's near a wine press. But there was a grove of olive trees. And they began to rest. And after a brief moment, he took Peter, James, and John, and he says, "Come with me just a little further. Come with me and pray. All of you keep watch." And when he had gone with them a little further, he said, "You stay here and pray. I must go on alone. But Please pray. Jesus moved deeper into the grove of olive trees, and he could see his own shadow amid those trees, but there seemed to be that other shadow still lurking. The one that he had felt along the journey from the house. It was an eerie feeling of almost vice or corruption. And he began to feel somewhat depressed and burdened with the sinfulness of mankind. Not his own, but all of the world around him seemed to creep in on him. And harboring such feelings, he threw himself into the dirt and he cried out. He began to weep bitterly to the point of sweat and blood dripping from his face. He was in such agony for the choice that was at hand. His spirit was willing, but this human flesh was so incredibly weak. Would he follow the command of the Heavenly Father and die for all mankind? Or would he let the human side win? And he pleaded, "Let this cup pass from me. God, please." And in that very instant, when he uttered those words, he knew that shadow is the devil. That shadow has come to torment me. Satan is here. And Jesus got up and he returned to his disciples and he found the three sleeping. And after waking them, he says, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is so weak. Please watch and pray." And again he left them and he went back to pray. And he says, "If this cup cannot pass from me, I will drink it. May your will be done, Father. May your will be done." And he returned to Peter and the others, and they were sleeping again. And this time he just hung his head. He didn't even have enough in him to wake them. And he went back and prayed a third time. And he prayed, and he prayed. And when the time came, when he had finished his prayer, the prayer of anguish, he once again goes up. And he finds Peter and James and John still sleeping. And he says, "Are you still sleeping? Or are you just resting your eyes? Please, come. My time has come. The betrayer is near. He has come to hand me over into the hands of sinners." And while he was still speaking, Judas seemed to appear out of nowhere, followed by a legion of temple guards. And he stepped up to Jesus and he greeted him with a kiss. "Hello, Rabbi." The kiss of betrayal, the arrest of the rabbi, the hours that followed the trial before the high priest Caiaphas and Annas, the hearing before the Sanhedrin, Pilate and Herod, the choice of the crowd for Barabbas instead of Jesus' release, the crowd shouting, "Crucify him!" The washing of his own hands by Pilate, the placing of the blame on the crowds, gathering for the death of an innocent man. This is what they want. The flogging, the mocking, the spitting, the beating, the crown of thorns. The scepter of a common reed, the purple cloak, the bleeding brow, the placement of a crossbeam on his back, his hands attached, having to carry it all the way through the city and up the hill to the place of the skull. The gambling for his garments, The spikes being driven into his hands and into his feet. The soldiers giving him vinegar to drink. The piercing of his side. The blood and water flowing down. All of these were not just the evil plans of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawmakers, the high priests. No. Neither were they the personal vendetta of Satan himself. All of these things were the result of my sinfulness, of our sinfulness. It was the duty of a family member to close the eyes and to kiss the cheek of the one who had died. But when Christ died, no, this became the duty of two men. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they went before Pontius Pilate and begged him for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised. He's dead already? Go ahead, take it. Like a piece of property. Then they had to take him down from the cross, which was no easy chore. First, they had to rig up a ladder and climb up the sides of the cross. Then they had to pull his hands over the nails because the Romans had bent it across the back and there was no way to get it out of the wood. There's no way to get those spikes out of his feet except to pull his feet through them. To try and pry it with his hand in there just didn't seem right. Once the hands were loosened, the body began to sag into a sheet. They removed the nail from the feet in the same way. And they took the body of Jesus into a brand new tomb that Joseph had prepared for himself. They washed his body. They wrapped it in white linen. Folding his arms over his chest, they closed his eyes. They kissed his cheek. And they placed a napkin over his face. And they walked away from that tomb, and no doubt they walked in silence. And the only thing you could hear was the sounds of sadness, of muffled crying, of that sniffling. Surely it must have felt like a huge ball of lead in the pit of their stomach to have done what they had just done. It's all over. Just 3 short years. And he's gone. 3 days passed like an eternity. And I can only imagine that for those 3 days the birds stopped singing and the sun shone at half brightness. Because even the sun itself was sad. And for 3 days, all of the demons of hell rejoiced. And Satan and the forces of darkness thought they had won this great victory. For 3 days, the Jewish leaders congratulated themselves because their scheme had finally worked. Jesus was gone, never to be heard from again. They had won their great victory. But on that 3rd day, something wonderful and miraculous happened. As God the Father said to his angels, "Go get him, guys. Go get him." And they came down from heaven, and when their foot touched the ground, wham! There was a huge earthquake. And the ground shook like never before. And up from the grave he rose. But just before the sun rose that morning, the same women that followed him decided it was time to get moving. And they gathered the 100 pounds of spices and ointment and extra strips of cloth into their arms, and they began their journey to the tomb of Joseph. And as they journeyed, they remembered that the sentry of soldiers was there to protect the tomb. as they had been instructed, to secure it and seal the tomb with a huge rock. And as they began to discuss among them which one of them would be strong enough to move it or how they were going to move it together, the entire earth trembled and they fell to the ground and their spices were all over in the cloth. And they got up and they immediately started to gather what they could. How horrible, the stuff that we had prepared for our Lord was on the ground. His burial cloth is dirty. And they dusted themselves off and they began to proceed on their trek, discouraged that they didn't have the best. And upon arrival at the garden tomb, they realized things aren't quite right here this morning. They're not quite right at all. A few of the guards lay near the crypt. The opening, it was open. And they seemed dazed, almost dead. They were moving, but they, like something really happened to them. And the other guards that were just missing because the shields and their spears were here. And the stone was lying on its side and the whole tomb was open. It must have been the earthquake. That's what it was. And the guards left their stuff because they ran to go get reinforcements to push the stone back. That must be what happened. And Mary Magdalene ran closer to the doorway of the tomb. And she peered in. And she could see that the tomb was not right as well. The body of Jesus was not there. And she turned back to the other women and she noticed a figure sitting on the stone. He appeared to her, bright and shining as an angel. He says, "Do not be afraid of me. I know why you're here. You've come looking to find Jesus who had been crucified. Look on the inside if you like. He's not there. He's risen from the dead. Now go, hurry, tell his followers he is raised. He has conquered death." And so she runs and she gets Peter and John, and Peter and John run together as fast as they can, but John is faster. But John gets there and is in awe of the sight. But Peter, blessed Peter, he doesn't even stop. He runs right in. And he looks, and he saw the linen cloths that Joseph and Nicodemus had put on him. And they were just lying there. But there was something very unusual with the scene. Not only was his body not there, but something caught his eye. The napkin which had been placed on his face was neatly folded and put aside. It wasn't just thrown aside and left like the grave clothes. John chapter 20, verse 7 says this. Peter saw the strips of linen lying there, and the napkin that had been around Jesus' head was folded up by itself, separate from the linens. Now many have speculated that the folding of that cloth just showed and confirmed with Peter that no grave robber would take the time to steal the body and fold up the one cloth. But folks, these commentators are not Jewish. To really understand the significance of this folded napkin, you have to understand a bit about Hebrew tradition. The folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant. Every Jewish boy knew this. And Peter, he was a Jewish boy. He was a Jewish man. He understood. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure it was exactly the way the master wanted it. And the table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait just outside the room, just so he could peek in every once in a while, waiting, waiting to be heard. Come, I need. Come, pour me some more water. I need more wine. Whatever the master wanted, the servant was there, ready and waiting. When the master was finished, he would take his napkin. He would wipe his fingers and his face and his beard. And he would take that napkin and throw it on the table and leave. And when the servant saw the napkin hit the table, that is when he came in and began to clear the table. But if the master got up from the table and folded that napkin and set that napkin right beside the plate, the servant wouldn't even dream of touching that table, because that meant, I am not finished yet. I am coming back. I am coming back. And after 3 days, they saw an empty tomb. Not only did they see an empty tomb, but they saw a folded napkin. And I believe with all my heart, when they saw that folded napkin, God spoke and said, I am not finished yet. I am coming back. And I thank God today that He is not finished yet. He's not finished saving souls. He's not finished saving each and every person that needs to be saved. The napkin is still folded. The tomb is empty. The Bible says that Jesus came into this world for one reason: to save us from our sins. And He's not done yet, folks. He looks down at me and He says, I'm not done with you yet. There are still sins that you are going to commit. There are still souls that you need to lead to me. The napkin is still folded. He's not finished reclaiming backsliders. Those of us who said, nah, I got done with God. Forget it. Tried that once. It didn't work. He's not done with those people yet. He wants them to come back. He's not done. The Apostle Peter rose up in typical style and he said, Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. Can't you just see Jesus shaking his head and saying, Peter, three times you're going to deny me by tomorrow morning. And later, I'm sure Peter went out perhaps to the same spot where Jesus prayed and wept and pounded on the ground and said, oh God, how could I have done this? Can you ever forgive me? And for 3 days, he lived in shame and guilt and misery. Perhaps you're here today and you need to be saved, or you need to come back to God. I need to remind you that there's coming a day when there's going to be another supper. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I have a feeling at that marriage supper, when Christ is done, he's going to take his napkin, he's going to clean his fingers, he's going to wipe his beard and his face, he's going to crumple it up and toss it on the table and say, it is finished. And when that happens, it's over. The napkin is no longer folded. The last soul that's going to be saved will be saved. The last backslider that's going to come has come. And I beg you today, don't wait until it's too late. Right now, that napkin is still folded. Today, Jesus is calling you. Come. Because the napkin is still folded. Whether you think you're a good person or a bad person, we all need to be saved. We all need to be saved. And if you need to be saved, or you need to come home to Christ, to come back to Him, please come and take time this morning to get right with God. If you don't know how to do that, one of the deacons will help you. Just come forward and they will pray with you. Yes, the King is the King of Lords and the Lord, or the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's my King. His tomb is empty. He lives. Jesus is alive. Death has lost its victory. The grave has been denied, and Jesus lives forever. The curse of sin is broken, and we have perfect liberty in Him. The Lamb of God has risen. So go and tell everybody you know, everybody, that He is risen. He is risen. Amen. And tell them that right now that napkin is still folded. They still have time. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we can't even begin to understand what You went through as a father watching Your Son die. And precious Savior, Lord Jesus, we can't even begin. We whine and complain when we prick our finger. We can't begin to understand the pain that You went through for us. Father God, we pray. We thank You for forgiving our sins. We ask You to forgive them. Those areas of our lives where we have fallen short, where we have gone away from You, we ask for forgiveness. And we thank You for forgiving us. We thank You that Your Word declares that if we confess, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we thank You that You rose from the grave and that You left that napkin still folded, declaring that You are not finished saving souls, that Your work is not done, that You are in heaven right now, still working on our behalf. And we thank You for that. Father, we thank You for giving us salvation, for allowing us a way to be saved. All the praise and all the glory, all the power and the dominion forever and ever and ever. And when all of those evers and forevers are done, amen.